Hello, Saints from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This is Micah from the Two LDS Archives. And today we have a paper, Sustainable Societies, by Elder D. Todd Christofferson. As always, you can find the papers ad-free, for free, on my family blog in the description. There's now a new section for just conference talks breakdown, like you're seeing here. If you're looking for the actual talk by Elder D. Todd Christofferson, don't look for it on YouTube. That is a copyright infringement. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints does not support people sharing those conference talks off of the church's website. So if you want to see the talk itself, head on over there and see the talk there. In these, what I do is I break down these talks and we try to get as much out of these talks as we possibly can as we go through them. If enough of us and enough of our neighbors strive to guide our lives by the truth of God, the moral virtues needed in every society will abound. And as I go through these, people who are familiar with my work always know that the black is the talk or whatever I'm working on in question. So Isaiah, Revelation, whatever. The blue are my words. And if I take something from a manual, which I don't believe I did in this one, but if I take something from a manual, it's always in purple. So there you go. In 2015, the United States adopted what is called the United Nations. Sorry, the United Nations adopted what was called the 2030 Agenda for Sustainable Development. It was described as a shared blueprint for peace and prosperity for people and the planet now and into the future. The Agenda for Sustainable Development includes 17 goals to be achieved by the year 2030, such as no poverty, zero hunger, quality education, gender equality, clean water and sanitation, and decent work. My commentary. Now, if people aren't familiar with the 2030 agenda, may I suggest checking out a YouTuber named Dave Collin on his channel, Computing Forever, and just do a search for 2030 agenda or the Great Reset, etc. His latest videos as of December 2020 were once again specifically on this subject. Another person who has talked about this in great depth that I would personally recommend. Now, there's a lot of people that go over this subject. If you want to know what Elder D. Todd Christofferson is talking about here, who go over this. But these are just the two that I would suggest. Dave Collin from Computing Forever. And the second one is Glenn Beck. Glenn Beck is a member of the church who I believe is a good member of the church. You can find him on The Blaze or on Glenn Beck, the YouTube channel. Once again, just do a search for this subject, okay? I posted in my commentary tab on YouTube links dealing with the Great Reset, of which this 2030 agenda is a part of. Anybody with the spirit of discernment and the spirit of prophecy and the Holy Ghost will be able to see the 2030 agenda, the Great Reset, etc., whatever, you know, they're calling different aspects of it, for what they truly are. See my Understanding Isaiah papers, and then ask yourself how perfectly the Assyrian or Assyrians or the Scourge aligns with what these people are wanting to put forward. Back to the talk, the concept of sustainable development is an interesting and important one. Even more urgent, however, is the broader question of sustainable societies. What are the fundamentals that sustain a flourishing society, one that promotes happiness, progress, peace, and well-being among its members? There has been a raging debate in the church, my commentary, there has been a raging debate in the church among its members for the last 20 years on this very subject. My paper, L. Finn, and I say L. Finn, I understand that Finn is pronounced in French, pho, and in Portuguese and in Spanish as fin, El fin. Anyway, pronounce it however you want. When you see a movie end in the West, sometimes it'll just say F-I-N, Finn, and people will say Finn because they think it's an abbreviation or is for Finnish. Anyway, continuing. I showcase how the doctrine was clear in 1950s, how the doctrine was being murkied in the 1970s, and the warning that the choice that we were making in the disintegration of the family, that decision would bring about the calamities foretold by ancient and modern prophets, and we were told that in 1995. Such a debate in the church did not rage in the 1950s. We weren't having this debate. The groundwork for the debate, the seeding the warning from President Kimball that such things were taking root in the Saints. That occurred in the 1970s. Around the same time, Ezra F. Benson warned that as the wheat and the tares grew together, this debate would get wider and broader. And Ezra F. Benson even warned that this would not be limited to non-leaders of the church. By 1995, the debate had begun, and thus the prophets warned in the family proclamation of the world that this would bring about the end. Thus the paper. And for 20 years, we had this debate up until 2015, in which the United States of America legalized homosexual marriage, essentially ending the debate between members in the church. It was driving the faithful saints underground, or compelled them to be silent on these subjects as they were being modernized in the world and potentially even in the church. And in the process, this sealed the fate of the United States of America and many of the saints. We have spent the last 20 years trying to save the planet instead of spending the last 20 years trying to save our society. As President Joseph Fielding Smith said, quote, "Nevertheless, Zion shall escape if she observe to do all things whatsoever I have commanded her. But if she observe not to do whatsoever I have commanded her, I will visit her according to all her works." This way of escape, ensuring the protection of the Lord, is a very simple one. Unfortunately, many of the people of Zion have refused to take advantage of this promise. As I observe conditions among the people, I cannot see how we are going to escape when the judgments are to pass over the nations, which are promised in this revelation and in others, which I cannot take time to read because of our disobedience and our failure to keep the commandments of the Lord or to build the tower. The righteous, as in times past, may be called upon to suffer with the unrighteous among us. That was found in Doctrines of Salvation. That was in Volume 3, Chapter 1, page 32. Back to the talk. There's this line. We have scriptural record of at least two such thriving societies. What can we learn from them? My commentary. The concept of sustainability is interesting and possibly important, but the doctrine which is the Word, which is Logos, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, cannot and does not change. And when we do not keep the commandments of the Lord, we are subject unto justice and the consequences. The Lord laid out such consequences in Sodom and Gomorrah, Jerusalem, and in ancient America at least three times that we know of, in just ancient America alone. Enoch and his city, as well as Nephi and his people, after the Lord visited the Americas, are two societies that thrived and succeeded because they kept the commandments. Now, Elder D. Todd Christofferson then explains both such examples, so he just goes back and forth and explains them, so we're going to go through that and read that. Anciently, the great patriarch and prophet Enoch preached righteousness and built a city that was called the City of Holiness, even Zion. It is reported that the Lord called his people Zion because they were of one heart and one mind and dwelt in righteousness, and there was no poor among them. And the Lord blessed the land, and they were blessed upon the mountains and upon the high places and did flourish. The first and second century peoples in the Western Hemisphere, known as the Nephites and the Lamanites, provided another outstanding example of a flourishing society. Following the resurrected Savior's remarkable ministry among them, they did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God, continuing in fasting and prayer, and in meeting together oft, both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. And there were no envyings, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. The societies in these two examples were sustained by the blessings of heaven growing out of their exemplary devotion to the two great commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. They were obedient to God in their personal lives, and they looked after one another's physical and spiritual welfare. In the words of the Doctrine and Covenants, these were societies with every man seeking the interest of his neighbor and doing all things with an eye single to the glory of God. Unfortunately, as Elder Quinton L. Cook noted this morning, the ideal society described in 4th Nephi of the Book of Mormon did not endure beyond its second century. Sustainability is not guaranteed, and a thriving society can fail in time if it abandons the cardinal virtues that uphold its peace and prosperity. I think that's a fascinating note that people should take a look at, that in 200 years this group fell because they were not obeying the cardinal values. And we know that we're just celebrating the 200th anniversary of the first vision this year. My commentary. As I have clearly documented in multiple papers and in this paper as well, we were warned as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and the world generally, specifically in the 1950s to 1970s, on what would happen if we abandoned the cardinal virtues. In 1995, we were warned that such a choice would bring about the destruction foretold by ancient and modern prophets. And in 2015, the United States of America abandoned what was left of its cardinal virtues. Elder Christofferson then gives us a crucial bit of spiritual understanding if we, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or of the human race, will receive it. Back to the talk. In this case, yielding to the temptations of the devil, the people began to be divided into classes, and they began to build up churches unto themselves to get gain, and began to deny the true Church of Christ. My commentary. There are those that blame the division in the United States of America on President Donald Trump. There are others that blame the division on the mainstream media. And there are yet others who blame the division on other things. Obama, intolerance, yada, yada, yada. But the Lord is clear. Such divisions will come when a nation abandons its cardinal virtues. The reason why there is division? Because we allow homosexual marriage. Why is there division? Because we allow LGBT community not only to exist in our communities, let it into our homes and eat dinner with it, we force it onto our children in the curriculum and in the teaching. Period. The second bit of what he says here, Elder D. Todd Christofferson, is equally interesting. That there will be a rise in vainglory and priestcraft in conjunction with this as well. Now, if you combined all the vainglory and all of the priestcraft that existed in the United States of America and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from its restoration in the 1800s to the year 2015, it would be less than the combined amount of vainglory and priestcraft to be found in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and the United States of America between the years of 2015 to today. It has exploded exponentially. And why? Because we as a country, we as members of the church, gave up our cardinal virtues. We no longer take stands openly on things like homosexual marriage. And we will even allow homosexual couples into our homes to eat as couples and thus set that example for our children. Some members going as far as to claim that this abandonment of cardinal values, this quote-unquote tolerance, is Christ-like. This is repulsive to anyone who has a firm grasp of who the Savior from Galilee is. You can blame the division on Trump all you want. You can blame the contention on intolerance and messengers from God that are just speaking too abrasively. And you can defend your priestcrafts in the same breath all you want. It doesn't change the fact that the divisions, the priestcrafts, the contention, etc., they're all caused by the people's wickedness, abandonment, and outright rebellion against the Word of God. The ones holding up the Word and desperately trying to get the huddled masses under the Word are literally the only people, A, making things better, B, the only ones actually trying to save people, and thus, C, are the only ones with any real charity. And because nothing else will fix the problem, let alone save the people, that is why that's the case. Because there is nothing else that will fix the problem, let alone save the people, other than adherence to the word of God and hiding and being protected underneath it. A parable, a little story for you. A steamboat gets hit with a missile, causes a breach in the hull, but the missile appears to be a dud, or at the very least, it hasn't gone off yet, and the ship is taking on water. One person decides to bake some cookies for the crew. Another person picks up the missile, hugs it, says that it's just misunderstood, and then brings it into the mess hall and serves it food. Another person gets a bucket and starts singing, "We are all enlisted till the conflict is o'er." There goes my voice. And called to serve over and over again as they take single buckets of water and dump it over the side. A lone crewman, who was asleep, wakes up and comes out of his bunk and sees the ship taking on water at a rate that will cause everyone to perish shortly. And a crewman named Beth having tea with the missile. The crewman shrieks and says that the missile needs to go overboard or everyone is going to die. To which Beth replies, "Stop judging the missile and being contentious and stirring up anxiety. That's not very Christ-like." To which the crewman replies, "You are sitting with a missile and it is going to get you and everyone around you killed." To which Beth replies, "Soldier, I don't like your tone or attitude. I don't think you're a good fit for me or this crew." In disbelief, the crewman shakes his head and runs to the breach and yells for the crew to repair the hull before they all go down. To which the crew replied, "Well, this is just how the Lord wants us to work now." To which the man replied, "But you aren't putting out as much water as you're taking in." To which they replied, "Oh, you are only interested in the numbers, apparently. The Lord cares about the heart." Shortly after, the ship went down and all hands on the ship were lost, save for the man who gave up trying to save that crew and jumped overboard. It was said that Joseph Smith was standing on the shore watching the whole event as it happened and said, quote, "If members don't understand the spirit of prophecy, they would be apt to be lost," end quote. Joseph Smith watched as the steamboat shortly thereafter went down. Shortly after he made that comment. Back to the talk. And it came to pass that when 300 years had passed away, both the people of Nephi and the Lamanites had become exceedingly wicked, one like unto the other. By the end of another century, millions had died in internecine war, and their once harmonious nation had been reduced to warring tribes. This is the state of the world today, my commentary. This is the state of the world today. And soon, quote, "The day shall come that the heavens shall be darkened, and a veil of darkness shall cover the earth, and the heavens shall shake, and also the earth, and great tribulation shall be among the children of men. But the Lord's people can take solace in the Lord's promise that," quote, "my people will I preserve, and righteousness will I send down out of heaven," end quote. Now, I want you to look at Moses chapter 7, verses 61 through 62, and Joseph Smith's The Steamboat Dream, if to understand where I got these last two doctrine pieces. So, back to the talk. Reflecting on this and other examples of once flourishing societies that later foundered, I think it's safe to say that when people turn from a sense of accountability to God and begin to trust instead in the arm of flesh, disaster lurks. Trusting in the arm of flesh is to ignore the divine author of human rights and human dignity and to give higher priority to riches, power, and the praise of the world, while often mocking and persecuting those who follow a different standard. Meanwhile, those in sustainable societies are seeking, as King Benjamin said, to grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created them, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. Or, as I always like to quote now, increase your testimony of the Savior by deepening your understanding of the doctrine taught in his restored church. continuing with my commentary, this is a very good talk. And I feel like it's very similar to a Brother Hiram Andrus talk. Now, Brother Hiram Andrus and Elder Christofferson, they throw out idea after idea, and they give very little definition. They do very little clarification, because there is a lot of assumption, and they use a lot of assumption of knowledge on the listener's end. Here, Elder D. Todd Christofferson brings up the arm of flesh, and he gives a very good basic definition, but he fails to expand on it. And I believe he does this because, obviously, of time constraints, just like Brother Hiram Andrus when he gives his lectures. Trusting in the arm of flesh is another one of those topics that is taught even in the church by its members incorrectly more times than it is taught correctly. I go over this topic specifically in my paper, The Arm of Flesh, and I also go over it in passing in my papers, The Prepared Need Not Fear and Temporal Salvation, Food and Water. There are those who mistake the arm of flesh with anything of material nature and then say they don't need or are required to do anything in that sphere. Now, for example, they might say something like, I don't need to lock my doors, the Lord will protect me. Or, I don't need to get a gun or any form of self-defense, the Lord will protect me. Or, I don't need to get a food storage, the Lord will just rain down manna from heaven. Now, much like with other terminology, definitions, and doctrines of the kingdom, Satan has done an amazing job confusing the people and even the members of the church. So much so that members are found teaching humility as pride and pride as humility, Christ-like attributes as the natural man, and the natural man as Christ-like attributes, trusting in the arm of flesh is trusting in the Lord, and trusting in the Lord as though it is trusting in the arm of flesh, etc., etc., etc. Members today who say, I don't need to get a food storage, the Lord will feed me with manna from heaven. It would be like if they were members in Egypt, when Joseph told them to store food for 7 years because there was going to be a famine for 7 years. And they said, oh, Joseph, that's trusting in the arm of flesh. The Lord is going to rain manna from heaven for me during those 7 years. You are literally teaching the opposite of the real definition. Literally the opposite of the truth. To trust in the Lord would be to keep his commandments. To trust in the arm of flesh is to not obey the commandments and expect mercy. Members who say, I don't need to get out of debt, or debt is not a problem, the Lord will just wash it away when he comes, when he raptures me away. It would be like if they were members in Noah's time, and Noah told them to build an ark, and the member said, oh, Noah, you're trusting in the arm of flesh. What need has God of something as simple as a wooden boat? Don't you remember Enoch? Don't you remember Enoch? If there are to be floods, God can just raise up islands out of the deep and preserve us on them. Members need to remember, first and foremost, with trusting in the arm of flesh, is that we are saved by grace after all we can do. If you have not done all that you can do, you do not qualify for grace. For a more in-depth breakdown of what I was doing here, see those above-mentioned papers. Back to the talk, the institutions of family and religion have been crucial for endowing both individuals and communities with the virtues to sustain an enduring society. These virtues rooted in Scripture, another line that people might brush over, include integrity, responsibility, and accountability, compassion, marriage, and fidelity in marriage, respect for others and the property of others, service and the necessity and dignity of work, among others. My commentary. I have already gone over in great depth on this subject specifically. So I've already gone over in great depth this subject specifically in the paper, in this paper that we're just doing here. But I also have an immense breakdown of this in my paper, El Fin. Maybe that'll make people happier. El Fin. This is the cardinal virtue that we abandoned and went into open rebellion over. President Kimball, in that talk, now for the references for that talk, see the paper El Fin, said that such nations such as Sodom and Gomorrah all meet the same fate. Or as Isaiah puts it, the consequences of their sin fell upon them. And what fell upon them? Brimstone fell upon them. Back to the paper, or back to the talk. Editor-at-large Gerard Baker wrote a column earlier this year in the Wall Street Journal honoring his father, Frederick Baker. On the occasion of his father's 100th birthday, Baker speculated about the reasons for his father's longevity, but then added these thoughts. While we may all want to know the secret to a long life, I often feel we'd be better off devoting more time to figuring out what makes a good life, whatever span we're allotted. Here, I'm confident I know my father's secret. He is from an era when life was defined primarily by duty, not by entitlement, by social responsibilities, not personal privileges. The primary animating principles throughout his century has been a sense of obligation to family, God, and country. In an era dominated by the detritus of broken families, my father was a devoted husband to his wife for 46 years, a dutiful father to 6 children. He was never more present and vital than when my parents suffered the unthinkable tragedy of losing a child. And an era when religion is increasingly a curiosity, my father has lived a true faithful Catholic, as a true faithful Catholic, with an unshakable belief in the promises of Christ. Indeed, I sometimes think he has lived so long because he is better prepared than anyone I have ever met to die. I have been a fortunate man, blessed by good education, my own wonderful family, some worldly success I didn't deserve, but however proud and grateful I feel, it's eclipsed by the pride and gratitude I have for the man who, without fuss or drama, without expectation or reward or even acknowledgement, has got on for a century now with the simple duties, obligations, and ultimately joys of living a virtuous life. My commentary. Okay, here we go. I know that I'm going to get some people upset here who think I'm a little too tough on the boomers. But this has to be said, because members are only being fed half of the equation. They're only hearing half of the story, because only one of the sides is getting a microphone. This story was very hashtag okay boomer. Back in my day, we had duty and responsibility and honor. And these youngins with their entitlements and smartphones, etc., they just don't hold a candle to us. Well, President McKay taught the boomers in 1964, or he rather reemphasized, because he was quoting it. He said, quote, "No other success can compensate for failure in the home," end quote. So what are successes outside the home? Oh, okay, those are duty to your country, social responsibility, obligation to country, worldly education, worldly success, etc. If the youngins are entitled, now I would suggest to see my paper, The Generation, hint, they are not. But if you do, you believe they're entitled, then where does the failure arrive? If we can point to the stripling warriors, and then as members, we give 100% of the credit to their parents, and specifically the mothers, for all the goodness and virtue, etc., that was displayed in the stripling warriors. Let's think about that for a second. Then if you point to the millennials as a boomer, your children, and you verbally wreck them, and class the entire generation as entitled, spoiled, etc., whose fault is it? The primary weight of that failure rests squarely on the shoulders of those parents, period. And now that the fruits of their failed parenting are being made manifest, the boomers are asking the younger generation to judge us not by our failures in the home, but by our massive successes in the world. While at the same time, they critique the younger generation for not being ambitious enough or not wanting more worldly success. And thus, in the process, they deflate the value of success in the home, mostly in an attempt to protect their own image and justify their own actions and choices that they've made in their life. I get it. The boomers did a lot of things right, and the millennials are doing a lot of things wrong. But the boomers had the greatest generation as their parents, and the millennials had the boomers. Enough said. And for those of you who are saying right now, I don't understand why Micah feels he needs to take shots at the boomers. Okay. I want you to take a moment. I want you to look in the mirror, and I want you to ask yourself, did I have any problem with Elder Christofferson quoting this, which throws today's era or generation collectively under the bus? I'll think about that for a second. Now, if you had no problem whatsoever with Elder Christofferson's quote, but your feathers were ruffled with what I correctly pointed out, pat yourself on the back as you look in the mirror and repeat after me. I'm a flaming hypocrite. If you think that the older era, the older generation, can critique and throw the younger era or generation under the bus, but it can't be held responsible or shouldn't be held responsible for the act of holding them responsible for their failures, etc., that's all wrong. That's inappropriate. Well, then you, by very definition, are a hypocrite. What you're teaching is, I can tell you what's wrong with your generation, your era, but you better not judge my era or my generation. That is the very definition of a hypocrite. Back to the talk. The perceived importance of religion and religious faith has declined in many nations in recent years. Now, there's two talks that have gone over this. Now, I said to somebody in the chat that I was working on a talk that said this, but I combined it with another talk that I want to go over as well. And in the other talk, the person said that as faith dwindles in the world, we need to be louder. I combined these two talks, but I was definitely working on this talk, and this was the quote that I was referring to. My commentary is as follows. I find it refreshing that leaders of the church are now openly admitting this. They're openly admitting this, and it's found here and it's found in the other talk. Within the last couple decades, members who have pointed out falling birth rates and thus child of record baptisms, members who have pointed out declining convert baptisms and overall membership plateauing and beginning to fall, primarily in white Western countries, members who pointed out such things were treated with hostility. I find it refreshing now that we can at least admit that in many nations there has been a decline. If the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was only in white Western countries, we might have seen the total number of active members decline for the last two decades straight. Members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints like to pretend like they're immune to this. Like, this is only a problem with the Catholics or the Baptists, etc. Right? They like to believe that missionary work among white, you know, Western countries is still exploding. That's what they think. Now, COVID has compounded the problem with members proclaiming all is well in Zion. Missionary work is just changing and going online. It's compounded this problem. As the total number of converts plummets into obscurity. Now, for example, this isn't qualitative, this is quantitative. The Canada Winnipeg Mission has seen their baptisms this year drop to 75% of where they were at in 2010. So whereas they were baptizing over 200 people in 2010, they have baptized under 50 people this year. And most missions have seen similar falls. Now, there isn't a single recorded case of a mission in COVID lockdowns. Now, there are, i.e. missionary work that is mostly online only. So there are some countries that don't have the lockdowns like white Western countries do. But there isn't one that has these lockdowns where missionaries are working only online that have seen their numbers remain the same, let alone improve. Okay, some have stayed roughly the same, most have plummeted. Some people might be saying, well, you just have to give it time to work. To which I respond, you have never owned a business. You've never owned a business. And a business is less important than the souls of God. So just the contrast there. Even if online working is more successful in the long run, how much more successful would it be? You'd be lucky if you saw a 10 to 25% increase. You'd be lucky if you saw that over time. And nobody would sacrifice 75% to 90% of their profit in order for a chance in a few years to be making slightly more. That's ludicrous. COVID and our response to it has been disastrous for missionary work, on top of an already bleak situation for white Western countries. All is not well in Zion. And those that look at baptismal numbers and yet still have the gall to say all is well in Zion and this is the future, those individuals are not familiar with the Father and the Son or their work. And you can find that in Moses 1:39. If this is the future of the church, if this is the future for convert baptisms and missionary work, the church is in a lot of trouble. Go back to the talk. A growing number of people consider that belief in and allegiance to God are not needed for moral uprightness in either individuals or societies in today's world. I think we would all agree that those who profess no religious beliefs can be and often are good moral people. We would not agree, however, that this happens without divine influence. I'm referring to the light of Christ. The Savior declared, I am the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Whether aware of it or not, every man, woman, and child of every belief, place, and time is imbued with the light of Christ and therefore possesses the sense of right and wrong we often call conscience. My commentary. Now, once again, the similarities between this talk and a Brother Hiram Andrus lecture are seen here. This one paragraph could take up an hour-long lecture or talk, and it did in my paper, The Light of Christ, the Holy Ghost, the Second Comforter. Members conflating the Holy Ghost with the effects of the light of Christ and not knowing the difference between them is one of the greatest tragedies of our day. Joseph Smith taught that the gift of the Holy Ghost is the greatest gift that God gave to man beside that of his Son. Ergo, not understanding the Holy Ghost, that gift, is a tragedy on a biblical scale. The assumption of knowledge here is once again due to time constraints. If you are confused on the differences between those two, read the Joseph Smith lectures on faith or my paper that I just listed above. Back to the talk. Nevertheless, when secularization separates personal and civic virtues from a sense of accountability to God, it cuts the plant from its roots. Reliance on culture and tradition alone will not be sufficient to sustain virtue in society. When one has no higher God than himself and seeks no greater good than satisfying his own appetites and preferences, the effects we made manifest in due course. A society, for example, in which individual consent is the only constraint on sexual activity is a society in decay. Adultery, promiscuity, out-of-wedlock birth, and elective abortions are but some of the bitter fruits that grow out of the ongoing sexual revolution. My commentary. This is the age-old debate between atheists and religionists. And much like with Alma, the atheists and moral relativists, quote, only have their own word, end quote. You can find this debate in Alma chapter 30. And they only have their own word to prove their point. I could write an entire paper on how members do the same thing with their spirit o-meters and their lying spirits or their opinions. But I'll leave that for another time. But I have all the words of the prophets. That's the big contrast between these two groups of people. One group of people only have their word. The other group of people has all the words of the prophets. And the other thing that the saints have on their side that Alma also discussed, Alma discussed that the planets and everything moves and everything testifies that there is a God. Well, the same thing applies for us as saints today. The saints have on their side history. Pick up a history book. Every society that has neglected or abandoned their cardinal virtues, their religion, has collapsed and collapsed in spectacular and bloody fashion. Camille Paglia has written a book on this very subject. And I only mention it here because I find it so fascinating, because Camille Paglia is a liberal lesbian and yet knows, because of history, that if a society goes down this road, it will lead to its collapse, because that is what history teaches. Back to the talk. Following on consequences that work against sustainability of a healthy society include growing number of children raised in poverty and without the positive influences of a father, sometimes through multiple generations. Women bearing alone what should be shared responsibilities. And seriously deficient education as schools, like other institutions, are tasked to compensate for failure in the home. Added to these social pathologies are the incalculable instances of individual heartbreak and despair, mental and emotional destruction visited upon both the guilty and the innocent. My commentary. What Elder Christofferson brings up here sounds as though it was ripped directly from my understanding Isaiah. This is a huge sign of the time. This is the sign of Elfin. Those who are familiar with my work know that I speak often about the positive influences of fathers, as well as understanding the voice of our Heavenly Father. The confusion of members not understanding the voice of the Father, which are the scriptures that are written under the influence of the Holy Ghost, gives rise to the following contradiction. Nephi proclaims, "Woe be unto him that hearkeneth unto the precepts of men and denieth the power of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Woe be unto all those who tremble and are angry because of the truth of God." There are many members who claim to have felt the Holy Ghost listening to lies, and who tremble and are angry when presented with the Word of God. This contrast is what is lost on a lot of members. They hear the Word of God, which causes them to tremble and get angry, and because of these negative feelings, right, and the Spirit leaving them, as they say, they then blame the person reading the Scriptures or teaching the Word of God. The false understanding that the truth of God, the false understanding is, the one that we really need to wrap our head around, is that the truth of God always makes one feel good. That is a most pernicious lie. The false understanding that the truth of God always makes one feel good is a most pernicious lie. Just wanted to read that again. Sometimes, maybe even most of the time, the truth will make people uncomfortable, but the righteous seek after that discomfort, because it is through that discomfort that we become like the Savior. In contrast, our joyous message to our children and to all humanity is that the truth of God points a better way, or as Paul said, a more excellent way. A way to personal happiness and community, well-being now, and to everlasting peace and joy hereafter. In here lies another key to understanding. A better way, that statement, in its very essence means Your way is worse. My way leads to personal happiness. It leads to more personal happiness. In its very essence means your way leads to less happiness. Are not these behaviors, these statements, in their very essence, combative by nature? If I know a better way of doing something and I'm trying to teach my neighbor that, how would I do it without showing him or convincing him that his way was worse? Now, if the individual accepts the correction with gladness of heart and improves, they are humble individuals that hearken to the Holy Ghost. Whereas an individual who becomes hostile and rejects the further light does not hearken to the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ taught us how we could judge, and that was off of the fruit. Meaning, an individual who hears his neighbor teach him a better way, but then the individual gets angry and hostile, but then makes no attempt to prove him, that individual has, or neighbor has, no grounds via the doctrine of Christ to determine whether or not it was from God. He has not explored the fruit. And I'm sorry, chemical responses in your body, i.e. your feelings, are not the provable fruits. The truth of God refers to the core truths that underlie his plan of happiness for his children. These truths are that God lives and that he is the heavenly father of our spirits. That as a manifestation of his love, he has given us commandments that lead us to a fullness of joy with him. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God and our Redeemer. That he suffered and died to atone for sins on conditions of our repentance. That he rose from the dead, bringing to pass the resurrection of all humankind. And that we will all stand before him to be judged. That is, to account for our lives. Now, Elder Christofferson gives us two more contrasts that are commonly misunderstood in the church and the world in general. And that are the connections between God's love and God's commandments. And that of Christ's love and atonement and our repentance. Once again, the Lord loveth whom he chasteneth. The Lord shows his love by his commands. There are many who falsely teach that we show our love by a lack of commandments. Or another one that is commonly said is that we show our love to our children by giving them freedom. Agency is a part of God's plan, but it is God's commandments that show his love. Likewise, your children's autonomy, their agency, their freedom, they're not signs of your love for them. They simply are. It is your commandments, your rules, your don't touch the stove, etc., that show your love or lack of love thereof. If God loved me, he would let me do whatever I want and still accept me back. That's the false belief. Versus the reality that God wants you to come back. But you can only come back on certain grounds, and those grounds are his commandments, and thus those teachings, those commandments, are the manifestations of his love to his children. Okay, this feeds into the second misconception, that Christ loves me and his atonement applies to me unconditionally. I don't have to do a thing. This cannot be further from the truth. It shares many similarities to the doctrines taught by Niehor. Doctrines that have been referred to as Antichrist doctrines. And why are they Antichrist doctrines? Because they teach a version of Christ that is completely different from reality. What's the reality? The reality is, quote, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever thing I command you, end quote. And, quote, we believe that we are saved by grace after all we can do, end quote. Christ's love and Christ's atonement are tapped into only on the condition of our repentance. And repentance is yet another experience that can be uncomfortable for a lot of people. It's change. That does not mean that those uncomfortable situations won't become easier or less uncomfortable, for they will the more we do them. Or as I heard an elder on my mission say, get comfortable being uncomfortable, elders. Get comfortable with people screaming at you over the phone for 15 minutes. Get comfortable with people slandering you, lying about you. For they did the same things to Jesus Christ. And if you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ, expect the same treatment from the world. President Grant often taught this concept, quote, that which we persist in doing becomes easier to do, not that the nature of the thing has changed, but that our power to do has increased, end quote. Back to the talk, 9 years into what was called the reign of the judges in the Book of Mormon, the Prophet Alma resigned his position as chief judge to give full time to his leadership of the church. His purpose was to address the pride, persecution, and greed that were growing among the people, and particularly among members of the church. As Elder Stephen D. Nadold once observed, Alma's inspired decision was not to spend more time trying to make and enforce more rules to correct the behavior of his people, but to speak to them of the Word of God, to teach the doctrine, and have their understanding of the plan of redemption lead them to change their behavior. My commentary, once again, here's a tiny paragraph that could be an hour lecture. My paper, Tribalism, Covenants, and Honesty, I go over this. There are many noticeable differences in the fruit of a practitioner of priestcraft versus a man or woman of God. Two are mentioned here. The first being the Word of God. A man or woman who is of God is grounded in doctrine, is grounded in the Word of God. What is right? What is wrong? While those steeped in priestcraft care only for their own opinions, and instead of focusing on the Word of God, they focus on behaviors, i.e., what that man is saying might be true, but I don't like his tone. I don't like his sass. I don't like his sarcasm. He's a jerk. He's mean, etc. They did the same thing to all the prophets and to Jesus Christ as well, saying that John hath a devil, and the Son of Man is gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of the publicans and sinners. The Savior's next line is a crucial line. He says, quote, but wisdom is justified in her children, end quote. This is attacking the individual, which we all know every individual is flawed, so we can find, right, a flaw in them. If we look hard enough, we can find a flaw in that individual, and then we can use that flaw to justify our behavior towards them. Okay, so this is attacking the individual versus judging the merits of what they are saying, i.e. their wisdom, the wisdom. And not only that, the wisdom of their children. So how wise are those that are listening to you? When you read the comments section, does it look like a bunch of raving lunatics? Wisdom is justified in their children. This is known as ad hominem. You don't attack the doctrine. You don't attack the Word of God. You attack the individual personally. Followers of Christ, the elect, they judge according to the Word of God. Whereas the followers of Satan, and this is not hyperbole, we know there are only saved two churches. They judge based on subjective behaviors, which they and only they get to determine the rules for. Such rules such as how fast you talk, how slow you talk, how loud you talk, how soft you talk, what type of humor you use, what level of sharpness you use, what level of boldness you use, etc., etc. They judge you based off of those or these behaviors. And there is no metric in the Word of God to determine what is right and what is wrong on any of those. Therefore, it is left up to the individual themselves to make up whatever standards they desire. And in most cases, with confirmation bias, these individuals have already made up their minds before you have said a single word. So the standards they have set up in their head are literally impossible to fulfill. They themselves wouldn't be able to live up to their own standards. And as soon as the messenger from God, quote, fails to live up to these impossible standards, end quote, the individual listening with their confirmation bias and preset impossible standards now feels justified to remain in their own sins and ignorance. Jesus said of such, quote, but whereunto shall I liken these people? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced, and we have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented, end quote. Second thing that we learn of a key difference between the followers of God and the followers of Satan is that the followers of God, those that teach the word of God, their teaching is designed to lead to action. It will cause repentance. It will create change in the individual. Whereas the practitioners of Satan teach you that you are acceptable exactly the way you are. You don't even have to join the church. Heck, you can be a Jew. You can be a Catholic. The Lord will still use you and accept you back into his kingdom exactly the way you are. Such teaching leads to no change. Such teaching leads to no incline. See the talk Becoming Like Him for a breakdown on that. Such teaching will not create sufficient strength and faith to pass through tribulation. Such teaching actually purports a pre-tribulation rapture, or in the words of Elder Holland, these people believe that they will float on a cloud past all the problems, all the tribulations, and they'll still end up parking themselves right next to men like Peter, James, and John, etc., and they'll talk about how similar they are. Such individuals who do not belong to the Church of Christ spiritually will not be saved in the kingdom of God physically. Aligning yourself with priestcraft is a damnable offense. Members should take it just as seriously, if not more seriously, than whoredoms for the Lord does. Elder Christofferson gives you two such keys to understand priestcraft here. And I have expounded on both to such an extent that all those who have listened to it will be held accountable to God for it. Judge wisely, saints. Back to the talk, there is much we can do as neighbors and fellow citizens to contribute to the sustainability and success of the societies we live in, and surely our most fundamental and enduring service will be to teach and live by the truths inherent in God's great plan of redemption. My commentary, there isn't actually a lot we can do right now with COVID, but there are still some things we can do. I've worked with the missionaries and baptized individuals from the day I got home from my mission to the day COVID hit. COVID was a large part of the reason why I started teaching the truths inherent in God's great plan of redemption online. Without it, without COVID, I never would have asked God the questions I did, and thus I never would have received the answers I did, and thus I never would have done what I did. I was eternally content with just finding, teaching, and baptizing in my own personal vineyard, wherever that happened to be. A lot of members ask me, should I start my own YouTube channel, or should I share the gospel more, or how do I share the gospel more, or what would be your suggestions? The answer to all of them is roughly the same. Seek first to obtain my word, and then shall your mouth be filled. A huge part of compiling these scriptures and these doctrines that I have done on YouTube and providing them for free. You don't have to sign up for anything. You don't have to go through any ads. It's totally for free. Click on it. It's yours. I do this so that members can have the doctrine, so that they can have the word of God at their fingertips, so that they can teach the doctrine themselves, so you can teach it yourself. Yes, you should start YouTube channels. Yes, you should share what you have learned with your family at family home evening. Yes, you should share what you have learned with your brother at a barbecue, etc., etc. I know that if you spend all of your efforts and countless thousands of hours and bring, save it be, one soul under repentance unto Christ, not unto yourself, not unto your opinions, unto repentance and unto Christ, and unto the doctrines taught in his restored church, your joy with that individual will be incalculable, and you will forget the perceived cost, as the benefit will far outweigh anything you could have given. Elder Christofferson ends his talk with a similar call to action from the members, a similar commitment. And as always, I will end this breakdown with his own conclusions and make his words my own. As expressed in the words of the hymn, Faith of Our Fathers, we love, we will love, both friend and foe in all our strifes, and preach thee too, as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous life. If enough of us and enough of our neighbors strive to make our decisions and guide our lives by the truth of God, the moral virtues needed in every society will abound. In his love, our Heavenly Father gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that we might have everlasting life. Jesus Christ doeth not anything save it be for the benefit of the world, for he loveth the world, even that he layeth down his own life, that he may draw all men unto him. Wherefore he commandeth none, that they shall not partake of his salvation. Behold, doth he cry unto any, depart, saying, depart from me? Behold, I say unto you, nay, but he saith, come unto me, all ye ends of the earth, buy milk and honey, without money and without price. This we declare in solemnity of heart, in the spirit of meekness, and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.